Let us now read further from Scripture, as we're privileged to do, again this morning from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. And we will read from verse 25 to 39. 25 to 39. And as we study this passage, we will think of the theme, God's overflowing goodness revealed. Mary and Joseph went to the temple to dedicate Jesus and also to do the purification rites. And we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let us your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth." So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless just the reading of his word. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word will never pass away. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, it may be strange to ask, but I wonder if you ever made popcorn. You get a pan and you put some butter in it and you let that butter somewhat melt, heated on the stove, and then you pour in a portion of popcorn kernels in that pan, and you let it warm up on the stove. And before you know it, isn't it true? The popping begins. You have to hold the lid on the pan even, because otherwise the lid could come off with all the popping and banging from the popcorn as it expands and explodes upwards. If you're not careful, the popcorn can even land up on the stove. It is rather fun, isn't it, to make popcorn sometimes, especially in relaxing occasions. And it is tasty to eat too, though surely it's not the most substantial food by any means. Well, why begin this sermon speaking about popcorn? It is a text passage for this service that made me think of popcorn, though only in this sense. Our text passage is just so full of precious kernel truths, which when you reflect on it a while, it like expands and explodes into so much rich gospel teaching. It becomes too then not simply some kind of light snack for a relaxing occasion, but substantial food and real nourishment for all occasions in our lives. The scriptures before us, we can say, is filled with dynamite, nutritious gospel food that can serve as a seed of regeneration for the still unsaved and lost, and at the same time as the meat and potatoes food for the soul, even for the most mature of Christians among us. I read a quote this week from a Christian counselor, E.T. Welch, ministering to many struggling with addictions or indifference or struggling with bitterness or brokenness, where he says, quote, "Our attitude when we minister to others is this: what Christ has done is so big, it affects everything." Let me say that again. Our attitude when we minister to others as Christians is this: what Christ has done is so big, it affects everything. And surely, dear congregation, you need to see this and hear this good news also from our text now. It's so rich and relevant and real. Whatever your present situation or attitude or need, the context of our text passage is Jesus, as hardly a six-week-old baby, being brought from Bethlehem to Jerusalem by Joseph and Mary, brought to the temple. We studied that last week. Not only did Mary have to go through some Old Testament ceremonial laws of purification, but baby Jesus too needed to be consecrated as firstborn son to the Lord and dedicated to his service as instructed in the Old Testament, for instance in Numbers 18. We don't want to expand on that now again, but now let's just see together what happened when Joseph and Mary with baby Jesus were in the temple. It's so exciting. It reminds us, you never know what happens when coming to worship God. God is full of surprises. And when he visits with his people, you don't want to miss his ministry if you know what's good for you. To prove all this, consider with me now our theme, God's overflowing goodness revealed. You might say, God's overflowing goodness popping out. Coming back to our popcorn illustration at the beginning of the sermon. God's overflowing goodness revealed. Do you see it with me? With Mary and Joseph coming with baby Jesus to the temple. Their minds and their hearts are filled with many emotions and all kinds of questions and struggles and hopes and concerns. I mean, how much has happened to this godly couple the last 6 weeks? What amazing things were told them by the angel, and then by Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then the shepherds with Jesus' birth. But how now would all things go further for them? Can't you imagine with me how their minds and hearts, like any normal parents, first-time parents, must have been filled with 24/7 like thoughts about everything. But see God's overflowing goodness revealed, that just as they went when you might call, what you might call, through regular and routine worship practices, God from heaven would surprise them with all kinds of holy, happy, helpful encouragements. God loves to encourage his people. You better believe it. Even more than we look for encouragements from him. But before we look further into the encouragements they would receive, Mary and Joseph, let's move to see God's overflowing goodness revealed in another way in our text. Now we are thinking of this otherwise unknown man named Simeon, who lived in Jerusalem area. We don't know much about him at all, but what we know about him is very commendable. What does the text tell us? This Simeon man was a just and devout man. You could say he was righteous, godly before God and people. He was upright. He was a man devoted in God's ways, in spirit and truth. And we are told two more facts about him. And that is, he was living in expectation of the coming Messiah, which is the basic meaning of him waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for it, that consolation of the promised Redeemer coming. And we are told he had the Holy Spirit with him and in him, especially as a spirit of prophecy. God had this spiritually focused Israelite coming to visit the temple just in the time when Joseph and Mary were there with baby Jesus. You know, when you're looking for consolation with the Lord, you won't be disappointed. You know what we're told? God had also told this Simeon by way of some special divine revelation through the Holy Spirit that this Simeon, he would not die till he had seen the promised Messiah himself. The Lord doesn't give special revelations like that today, not with us having the whole Bible. But in those days, the whole Bible wasn't there yet. And he had this special revelation. We don't know when he got it, but he was told, you will see the Messiah, child, before you die. What a special promise to him, don't you think? How the gracious God was full of overflowing goodness to Simeon with this unique pledge to this man. And God decided, yes, just when Joseph and Mary came to the temple with baby Jesus, that would be the time to honor his pledge to Simeon. Simeon thus gets guided by the Spirit to go to the temple just when Mary and Joseph are there with baby Jesus. So you see, God's overflowing goodness to Simeon in letting him see now the Christ child indeed. But we see also God's overflowing goodness to Mary and Joseph here. Yes, I mean, can you picture the scene? Here are these two simple folk from Nazareth with their newborn baby, Jesus, just 6 weeks old, in the temple. And all of a sudden, this presumably older person comes in the same place they are in, and he sees this couple with their child, and he comes to them. They don't know him, but this Simeon, he's filled with praises and adoration and no doubt many smiles looking at baby Jesus. And he comes and he sees him either in Mary's arms or Joseph's arms, and he goes to reach for that child. And he takes that child in his arms full of praise for God for sending his son to be the Redeemer. In fact, you know what Simeon says when he takes that child? And Joseph and Mary get to hear this. Oh, I'm ready to die now. I can die now well. With this baby in my arms. I know, because he's the Messiah. I know all will be well. That's what he says. For me, not only I can die well, but it'll be well for the church and for the kingdom of God. All God's plans and promises will come to pass. I can rest in peace if God will take me now. Just with this baby Jesus in his arms. Simeon says literally, doesn't he? Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow, what overflowing goodness is shown to this Simeon. Not only that he was given to see the Messiah as God promised Simeon would before he would die, but God gave Simeon also, you see it in the text, right? To believe in wholehearted faith all the truth and riches of the Messiah child now come into this world. By the Spirit of God, Simeon came to the temple to see the Messiah, and by that same Spirit of God, Simeon believed in the Messiah Jesus, though at that point only a tiny baby boy. And notice in God's overflowing goodness, all the gracious, grand, and good things, the gospel truth that this Simeon says then about this baby Jesus as Messiah. Simeon acknowledges in verse 31, this Jesus is the long-promised Messiah, prepared from way back for all people. No doubt he's thinking to way back, even Genesis 3:15, where God said he would send a promised Redeemer one day. And Simeon mentions now how this Messiah will serve for good, both to lighten the Gentiles, that means to be a light to the Gentiles, and to serve as the glory of his covenant people, Israel, verse 32. In other words, do you hear it? Simeon testifies this Jesus Messiah is the Savior for the whole world. Not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. As many as will trust and believe in this Savior, they shall be brought to light. Pagans and heathen people from all over the world, and Jews too, whoever trusts him. As one commentator well put it, quote, Israel will see glory in its truest and fullest sense when it sees the Son of God. And Jesus being a light to the Gentiles means no diminution or lessening of Israel's glory, but rather its full realization. You have to agree, dear congregation, what great and glorious truths are here spoken by Simeon about the Messiah with baby Jesus in his arms, and that before Joseph and Mary. Here the Lord God from heaven was taking care not just to be such a blessing to Simeon with Jesus coming to this world as Savior, but to be of such encouragement to Mary and Joseph as well. What perfect timing from God for all involved in this temple surprise. And what precious words were being said here of baby Jesus, now so to strengthen and help also Joseph and Mary in the faith. What a loving Father God we have for his children. So tender, so caring, so good. We have to remember in this regard, dear congregations, something I think we can forget. This baby Jesus, was a very ordinary human baby. Like us, like every baby born in the world, except without sin. Jesus was so ordinary, yet we know he was also extraordinary. Isn't Jesus unique in every way? Being God come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the Messiah, Savior, sent from God. Come for the salvation of sinners. And this all Simeon serves to make plain. Also for Joseph and Mary in their first temple visit with Jesus. As one commentator expressed it well, Simeon's words, especially regarding the universal impact and significance of the redemption wrought by God through Jesus, brings to Joseph and Mary a clearer perception of the divine majesty and mission of the child. And oh, the later history would prove, wouldn't it? They surely needed to be reminded of this reality as the years went by. We are told in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of baby Jesus. Can you imagine them standing by, I think with their mouths wide open, in surprise and wonder what all was being said, and how this Simeon had so much assurance and trust about his salvation, just seeing baby Jesus, that he said, I could die, I can die now, I can die well. Their surprise, though, seemed only to stir up Simeon more in spirit-led prophecy. And we are told he begins to speak directly to them, Mary and Joseph. When the text says he blessed them, we should understand that to mean Simeon, in the name of God, now wished them the very best. And he praised God for them, being the ones chosen of God to bring the Messiah into the world through the virgin birth. And also now to be the one to take care of him under their roof, in their home. They would be the earthly parents of the Christ child. And they get a special word of encouragement from heaven above, so to speak, on this occasion. Oh, God was being so good to them. So gracious and kind in having this Simeon minister to them. You know, when we follow his precepts, even when we go through routine, regular worship, God blesses his people. Comforts his people by his word and spirit. We see it here. What is so special to notice here too is how Simeon, by the Spirit of God, gives further honest prophecy about the Christ child. Something that was important for Mary and Joseph to know. What Simeon brings out is that the Messiah, Christ child, will serve both for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Or as Calvin translates it, for the ruin and redemption of many in Israel. What Simeon means is simply that all those who reject Christ, they will end falling and falling and falling, even to the bottomless pit, Whereas all who receive this Savior, Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, they will rise and rise even to eternal glory one day. Christ came, you see, to save his people from their sins and from all the judgment and evil of our condemnation as sinners. His gospel coming has a two-edged aspect to it, though. It leads to a twofold response, and Simeon brings that out. With believers graciously and everlastingly blessed, but with unbelievers brought down to condemnation and eternal doom. This twofold message is repeated throughout the scriptures, isn't it? But the focus of the gospel is always, let all come to the Savior and find full and free salvation with him for this life and for the life to come forevermore. You don't go wrong when you look for consolation with the God of Israel as revealed in Christ. It's the only way of wisdom we learn in our text. God's overflowing goodness is revealed in bringing out the seriousness and earnestness of the gospel message with Jesus coming. Sadly, in Simeon's day, how many, even in Israel, were not looking for Jesus to seek and to save them. Though the covenant people of God, whom God would especially reach out to and draw near to, many of them had turned their backs on God, hadn't they? And they'd gone on in their own sinful and worldly ways. And they had no look of consolation to the Lord, but they were all committed to the world and their own sinful ways. And isn't this often the problem in church history and in world history to the present day? If you are here this morning, anyone presently still hardening your mind and heart to the gospel message and to Christ as only Savior and Lord, will you not be terrified by what that will mean if you should so die and enter eternity? Jesus is the one and only Savior of sinners. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, as Luke would write later in Acts 4, quoting Peter's preaching. To despise and reject Christ and his word is to sign your own eternal death warrant. You won't do that, will you? Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. Come to him today, therefore, and stop running away, won't you? I mean, won't you come to your senses before it's forever too late? Does the pathway of sin and this world and Satan bring life and glory? No, it doesn't. It brings misery and doom. Just look around you. There is no peace for the wicked and unbelieving. The Lord himself tells us so, and history proves it so. But when your consolation is waiting on the Lord, waiting on the consolation of the Lord, you won't be put to shame. Simeon, we see, brings this message, doesn't he, about the Christ. And notice, he also by the Spirit foretells how the Messiah will be a sign spoken against. And he means by that what? He means there will be many who reject this Christ, who actually hate him, who speak against him, who insist he suffer and die. Crucify him. Away with him. Was this not all, dear congregation, a Spirit-led prophecy through godly Simeon? How Jesus would suffer and die even by crucifixion on the cursed tree of Calvary. Jesus, Savior and substitute for sinners, will so suffer and die in the sinner's place. But in so doing, Jesus would make full atonement for sin and accomplish full and free salvation for his people, as would be confirmed also with his resurrection from the dead 3 days after his death. But what a mercy, again, you see, that Simeon here, he foretells to Mary and Joseph, think of that, how Jesus would not be welcomed by everyone, nor loved by everyone, but in fact hated by many. You know, in this way, God was pastorally preparing Mary and Joseph for the hardships that they would endure as Jesus' earthly parents, seeing him go through all kinds of sufferings, indeed, even inexpressible anguish. Joseph, as Jesus' stepfather, was likely not alive anymore when Jesus would begin his public ministry at age 30. But Mary, we know, Jesus' mother, was still alive, and we know she stood by the cross on which her firstborn son was crucified. She witnessed him, her dear biological son, her firstborn, hanging on that middle cross with those awful spikes through his hands and feet. She saw him there, crucified between two well-known criminals of the day, as if he was the worst of the baddest of men in that time. Oh, can you imagine the torment and the sorrow in Mother Mary's mind and heart, seeing Jesus on the cross? Simeon prophesies in verse 34, yea, a sword. And he uses a word in Greek for sword, which refers to not a little sword, but a big sword. A sword shall pierce through your own soul also. You know, parenting a child and parenting children, while a great blessing, comes also with many cares and struggles and trials and sometimes pains. How Mary would experience this as well, most keenly so. Again, never because of faults in Jesus, but just with parenting. And because of faults in them as parents. And faults in others around them. But how good of God now to prepare her for it, even with this little word from Simeon in the temple. And notice again, Simeon brings it all down to the gospel significance of this all. For he ends his words saying, and this will all be for the divine purpose to have the thoughts of many hearts revealed. Verse 35. We don't know what's in the heart. But you know, the gospel of Christ reveals what's in your heart. How you respond to it. When Christ is preached as the crucified and risen Savior of sinners, our reaction to that gospel message, even now today here, demonstrates clearly on which side we stand and what lives in our heart. Whether we are among the redeemed or the lost and unsaved. For the unsaved, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified is a savor of death unto death. It's a stinking message that they hate. But for the saved, it's a fragrance of Christ that draws them to Christ again and again. The redeemed are melted and broken in repentance and faith in view of Christ the Savior, while the unsaved are unmoved and indifferent and hardened still in sin and unbelief. There's no neutral position possible either. You are either for Christ or against Him. You're either one of His children or you are still one belonging to Satan. Are there not many here among us who praise God for His mercy in saving the likes of us and leading us in true conversion by His Spirit and gospel word, making us love the gospel and find our consolation and hope therein? But is there among us any of whom this does not yet apply? Will you today hear Christ's voice as we consider this text passage in Luke 2, where we find God's overflowing goodness so bountifully revealed to us? Is it not wonderfully revealed to us in that even as this Simeon now, who suddenly comes on scene, suddenly disappears again out of the picture, then we meet this other special visitor at the temple that day, namely Anna, a prophetess. And prophetess means just here, a godly woman of the word. That's what she was, a godly woman of the word. And she was, we're told, from the tribe of Asher. She too is directed by the Holy Spirit to be right there at this time when Joseph and Mary come there in the temple. And she stands by, it seems, with Simeon's testimony. But then she goes and adds her own words too. Yes, as a prophetess, also filled by the Spirit to speak God's word. Her story serves as further verification of all that is being said of the Christ child in this most special temple scene. What is so encouraging to learn about this Anna is that she came from the tribe of Asher. This was one of the 10 tribes scattered in Old Testament history when the Assyrians took over the land of Israel and drove out the Israelites so that they were scattered and settled in different lands, if not killed, many of them. These tribes, including the tribe of Asher, were among the rebellious tribes, the idolatrous, wayward tribes. And God said, enough is enough. And he drove them out. But now, look at here. Here is a remnant godly seed, even from the tribe of Asher, one of the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel. Again, don't you think that this is recorded for us so to drive home, even when all seems lost and without hope of redemption anymore? Yet for anyone and everyone who will still take seriously God's word today, there is mercy and there is redemption to be found. It's beautiful the way we're told Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, we're told, was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were on the same page, you see. And Simeon could die well, and Anna could live well with the Lord as their trust and their focus. And that's the message for us today. You want to live well and die well, you need to look to this Jesus yourself, and I too, and we together. We read for our encouragement, though this Anna had a very hard life, yet she found fullness of life in seeking and serving the Lord. You see that in the text, right? She was an older lady now, most likely about 84 years of age, though some say the text should be interpreted to mean that that's how long she was a widow, which would mean she would be into her hundreds, 105 or something. Whatever the case, it can be interpreted both ways from the Greek. Whatever the case, we are to take note. She only was married 7 years. Her husband died somehow. And presumably, they had no children together. But this Anna, with all those trials and sorrows in her life, she didn't become dysfunctional in unending grief. No, but she looked all the more to God and to his promises for his people, and she lived a full and fruitful, God-honoring life. She served the Lord steadfastly, we're told. We're told she was giving her life to minister to others, to testify of God to others. It seemed even so much so she lived in the temple quarters. She was always there. When the text says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day, it means she worshiped God besides corporate worship times, and her whole life was sincerely, zealously devoted to God and his service. It reminded me of what I heard this week about an older Christian woman belonging to a Reformed church, almost 98 years old, still giving faithfully to the church where she belongs and caring for its ministry and using even of her extra funds each month to help street people with socks and mittens and hats for them not to be suffering in winter. So focused on worshiping God and being a blessing to others in God's name. That's what Anna was like too. And the point is, this godly, elderly Anna had joy and purpose in her life still, with being steadfastly focused on God and his promises and devoted to his cause. And see now how the Lord, he uses her. He gives her this special privilege that she too may see the Christ child in the temple. She was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The Lord said, I will let you see it. And then she was used to speak of him and his redeeming work and salvation to many others, even as the text says in verse 38, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I wonder if she lived in our time. Would that mean she'd visit your home too? Because she'd know you were one of those looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Or would she go past your home because you're all focused on everything but the cause of the Lord? This Anna became an instrument of gospel hope to others, even as God graciously gave her to see all the sources and riches of her gospel hope in Christ Jesus. And though her life was afflicted with many sorrows and struggles, her life wasn't only sorrowful, but mostly joyful and hopeful and useful still. And why? Because she, like Simeon, was grounding all her hope and refuge in the promised Redeemer, the Christ child, the Messiah King, whom she was also given to behold in the temple. And again, do you see with me, dear congregation, how special this all is? With both Simeon and Anna bearing witness and speaking with such conviction and comfort of the redemption to be accomplished by the promised Messiah as revealed in Jesus, wasn't God being so extra gracious to them, but also now to us? You know how? It's as if God takes care here to give two witnesses of his gospel plans and promises to us, even with baby Jesus barely born, confirming for us the glad tidings of good things with Jesus' birth and his coming and his purpose as Savior of sinners. This baby Jesus is the true Savior of the world. This firstborn son and divinely given Savior would become the ultimate Passover lamb by which sinners from all over the world, from every tribe and tongue and nation, may escape the judgment of eternal condemnation and punishment for our sins and sinfulness. And again, isn't this the just judgment we all deserve left to ourselves? But with Christ come to be the promised Redeemer, trusting him, congregation, everything changes for us in life and death and for our families and churches and for eternity. Do you believe this too? You can die well, you can live well with Christ as your refuge and strength. Don't we see this so confirmed for us in both Simeon and Anna coming to the temple when Jesus gets brought there as a six-week-old baby? It's beautiful the way at the end also Anna speaks of redemption in Jerusalem. She knew that even though Simeon spoke of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, it all would be ultimately for the cause of the Lord. And the New Testament church, the whole church of the Lord, is the new Israel, the new Jerusalem. In that light, we can say what Luke tells us in this text passage of his gospel account, the rest of his whole Spirit-led gospel further elaborates on and brings out in so much more detail and in so many more wonderful ways. Again, as mentioned last week, don't you think on the way back to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, don't you think how often Joseph and Mary must have gone over the events that happened at the temple? I mean, such divinely surprising events. They were meant to be so encouraging in the faith and strengthening in their calling to be faithful and godly, serving as Jesus' earthly parents before Christ's gospel ministry would officially begin and expand. Surely, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe, how rich and encouraging this same temple visit long ago may still be for us today. Shouldn't it help us, think of it, shouldn't it help us to love God so much the more? How good and gracious and kind is God to his people? Shouldn't it help us prize his word so much the more too? Shouldn't it help us glory in Jesus the Christ? Shouldn't it help us understand our world so much better as well? The world which rejects the Christ in sin and unbelief. Shouldn't it make us more in prayer for the Holy Spirit ministry among us and in us and to those around us? For it's only by the Holy Spirit's ministry that sinners come to confess Christ as Savior and Lord. Whereas without the Holy Spirit, no one can will do so truly. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Should not this passage serve to help too, to keep our perspective, even when going through trials and difficulties and struggles, perhaps most difficult circumstances, God will carry his people through. And with him, we become more than conquerors in all of life, whatever may seem against us at any time or hurtful to us at some time. Let us remember how both Simeon and Anna, by the Holy Spirit, were given to see by faith so great gospel riches, even just with observing little baby Jesus. Both these people likely never got to see the day of Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't learn about his ascension, and they didn't know the full gospel message as taught by the apostles. But we may hear that all. We may have that whole message. Oh, if we have but the faith of a mustard seed, how truly blessed we are, and what a blessing we may become and will be. Yes, doesn't that last come out so beautifully too? Namely, how both these saints of God in the temple not only received so much blessing from God, but how they served to be of so much blessing to others, to the praise of God. Isn't this what happens in all God's true people? When the Lord works in us faith and trust in him, and we are joined to Christ by faith. You know what? We are so blessed, but we also become a blessing. We want to be a blessing to others. We become beautiful people when we are joined to Christ. Not because of anything in us, but because of his grace in us. His spirit in us. And then we can live well and die well. Oh, what a rich passage of scripture we could go over. And it's only given us in Luke's gospel account. It's far richer food than popcorn, indeed, by infinite measure, in fact. But may God use even that analogy to have us feed on his word often, asking the Holy Spirit to open its truths to you and to me in all its bountiful fullness. Thanks be to God for our text and God's overflowing goodness revealed in this passage. Again, as E.T. Welch said, our attitude when we minister to others is this: what Christ has done is so big, it affects everything. Indeed, I hope that came through in this sermon, even a little, and that it comes through in all our lives by God's Spirit and grace, so prospering his word in each of our minds and hearts that we're filled with overflowing in love and thanksgiving to him, and an expression of that in word and deed to those around us. And to God alone be all the glory. Amen.